Could we turn together, please, in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. I bid you welcome also, and we pray that the Lord will be with us tonight as we gather before Him and we meet around His Word. May He come and touch our hearts and bless us and draw very near to us in this time of the preaching of God's precious Word. So we're going to read a passage here in Matthew 24, beginning at verse number 1. So let's open our Bibles and let's read together God's truth. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of His word to all of our hearts. And could we just bow in prayer? Let's take these moments before we come to the preaching to lift up our hearts to heaven, to look on to the Lord for His power and grace to be our portion. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow before Thee once again, and we thank Thee for the opportunity to assemble in Thy house, in these buildings as a whole, and we thank Thee for those who have joined with us online. Lord, we come to Thee just at this moment, ere we take up the book of God and endeavor to bring the message of God by Thy help and by Thy grace, praying that Thou wilt give that aid that we need, that anointing by the Spirit. O Lord, shut us in with Thee for a season. Remove all that would distract our minds and that would disturb our thinking. Give to us, Lord, an understanding of the Word of God and the things of God. Come down among us, come and breathe on us, come and meet with us. We pray of Thee and bless us this night. May Thy word come with freshness, with authority. Pray for those among us who are not saved, that they will think about the solemnity of such a passage as this, what it presents to us, what it points to. O Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit will bring upon men's minds, upon the hearts of young and old, the need to be ready to meet the Lord and to be found prepared for that great and that solemn day. And so, Lord, answer prayer, bless us now, fill me with Thy blessed Spirit, and come down in power and meet with us, we ask. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for His eternal and everlasting glory. Amen and amen. Now, I want to bring your attention tonight to verses 6 through to 8 of this passage that I've just read with you. And we will bring in other scriptures that relate to these particular verses. Now, the Lord's people have always had a deep interest in the promise of God concerning the end times and all that will be ushered in by the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That strong interest in future matters was displayed by the Lord's disciples when shortly before his crucifixion, they asked him a threefold question. Record it for us in verse number 3. And you notice these parts of that threefold question toward the end of that verse. They say to the Lord, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now the Lord responded to his disciples' questions, as the narrative shows, just not in the passage I read with you, but through this entire chapter. Study Matthew 24 carefully, and you will discover that the answer that Christ gave is comprehensive in nature regarding detail and the space of time that is covered throughout these verses. This whole passage touches on events that took place at the destruction of Jerusalem, 40 AD, some 40 years after the death of our Lord Jesus, or 70 AD, some 40 years after the death of our Savior. But the major part of this chapter has to do with giving a detailed presentation of events that mark the entire course of the age that leads up to the momentous event of the return of our Savior. And of course, very clearly it presents to us that glorious event itself of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and in great glory, as we read there in verse number 30 and 31. One of the signs that belongs to the end times and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is in view here in verses 6 through to 8. And as on those verses, as I said, I want to focus your minds tonight. In them, the Lord refers to wars and rumors of wars. The word rumors really means reports, not a rumor in the sense of something that is nebulous or maybe going on or might happen or whatever way you want to define the word rumor. It signifies a report, and so if we read it that way, well, that helps, I believe. Wars and reports of wars. And also he goes on to speak of nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so here are words that project our thoughts into the arena of conflict and national interest or national unrest and the tragedy of war. Currently, that subject of war is very much in our minds. The happenings in the land of Ukraine, stemming from the invasion that has taken place by Putin and the consequent campaign of his unjust and barbaric behavior, have gripped the attention of this entire world. And of course, furthermore, is impacting the whole course of life across the face of the earth. And so consequently, the issue of war in all of its dreadful nature is very much within our thoughts. Moreover, there is no doubt that we are witnessing the fulfillment of the Savior's prophecy when in these words and in these verses he spoke of wars and reports of wars. We should notice in what he says in these verses about war that he did include, I want you to think this way about it, he did include the conflict that is presently raging in the Ukraine. And of course there is a fear that this may lead to another international war. And therefore, in the light of the Lord's instruction, we should solemnize our hearts and we should carefully consider the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ about war, as we have it brought before us in these verses. Remember that Christ spoke as one who had infallible authority when he answered this threefold question of his disciples. In his omniscience, He could see every war or conflict between sinful men that was going to punctuate the ages to come from that time in which he lived and which he was speaking here to his disciples, and right on through until his coming again. All that the Lord revealed to the apostles was actually present to his mind as if it were happening at that particular moment. And so, when the Lord speaks here of wars and reports of wars, it is not some isolated matter that he's talking about. It's the entire range of war right through that day and onwards and until he comes again, and therefore it does include what is happening in Ukraine tonight or anywhere else in the world where there are wars and where there is unrest and nation rising up against nation. So come with me to these verses tonight. Let us look at some matters, some facts that arise from the Lord's prediction regarding war. First of all, I want you to notice the clarity of the Lord's prediction. He says here in verse 6, ye shall hear of wars. Ye shall hear of wars. Now those words of prophecy ring with clarity. And that clarity is that history would be punctuated with a multiplicity of wars. There's nothing ambiguous about these words. Ye shall hear of wars and reports of wars and nation rising against nation, etc. There's nothing ambiguous there. There's nothing nebulous there. There's nothing unclear about that prediction. It is characterized by clarity. In other words, wars would mark the last age. Listen carefully to what I've just said. Wars would mark the last age of world history that already had begun when our Savior was on this earth. That last age that will continue until he comes again. There's the clarity of the Lord's prediction concerning war. Christ's words make it clear here that the commencement of war is actually in the human heart. The Lord reveals that his people would hear of wars and reports of wars. In other words, news and reports coming from across the whole spectrum and the whole scope of humanity, hearing of what man does to man. Because that's really what war is all about. War originates in the human heart. And we've got to understand that. That's where it begins. That's its source. It arises from the heart of man. I want you to go with me at this moment to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. And it's a very important verse. I know there's a certain context here in which these words we're going to read now are found. But I want just to take the general principle that's here out of this verse. James 4 and verse number 1. And James asks a question. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Then he answers that question, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? There's a precise question concerning the origin of wars or fightings or brawlings. As I say in the immediate context here, it had to do with the Church of Jesus Christ and Christians. Well, we're hearing about this morning to some degree, not getting on together, and they were fighting and they were warring one with another. But to broaden it out for my purposes tonight, notice what James not only gives in his precise question, but look at his plain answer. He says this, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. And while that was spoken and written rather in the context I have described, it is also a revelation of where all war originates. It originates within the human heart, within the unseen mind of man. That's its origin And that is why the Lord's prediction is so clear. That's why he could say that there would be wars, and you would hear reports of wars and unrest and nations rising up against other nations and so on, because of the state of the human heart. In that verse, James 4:1, notice in James's answer a number of words. There's the word lust. He says, "Come thee not hence even of your lusts." And the word lust, as you might imagine, it refers to desires. It refers to longings. And in this case, it's longings or desires of an evil kind. The word refers to corrupt passions. It includes greed and jealousy, among other aspects of lust in the human heart. And so just notice that word lust. And then it refers to these lusts being in your members. And the word members is a reference to the inward, the fleshly and the carnal feelings of the fallen heart of man. And those feelings are the seat and the scene in which these lusts reside. And then there's the word war. As it says here, wars and fightings. And the word wars there, or war, refers to the conflict that is found between those evil lusts that rage within man's being and the conscience that actually warns all the time that they are unlawful feelings and unlawful desires, and they are not according to God. Man knows that because he has a conscience, and when he goes to war within himself to begin with and then with other people, he's going against what his conscience actually reveals to be wrong. War and fighting, therefore, are to be traced to the corrupt passions that reign within the soul, like the love of money and the desire for gain and the yearning to conquer others and the ambition to extend rule and the urge even for revenge. And that's just a few of the corrupt passions that reign within the heart of men. And let me tell you something. All of this has led to the wars that desolate the earth. The corrupt passions of men have made this world one vast battlefield. Moving away from the local scene, moving away from what you read in James 4 in terms of its context, and go out into the broader scene, into the world as a whole, into this matter of humanity as it has spread across the face of the earth. This is what men are like. This is the state of their hearts. This is what's going on within their souls. And therefore, every war that has ever taken place that's unjust and unlawful, and I'll explain what that means in a moment or two, can be traced back to man's evil, wicked heart. Let me pause here and say something to those who are not saved. From what we have just read in James, here is why you are at war with God. Because you are at war with God. You're at war with His truth. You're at war with His moral law. You're at war with gospel claims. In your heart, there's a burning, raging longing to have your own way and to fulfill your own desires and to go in a manner in life that will satisfy your corrupt desires that belong to your fleshly nature. And therefore, only if you could see it tonight, you are at war with God Almighty. You're destroying yourself. And you're going to finally damn yourself in hell, because man is at war with God. Out of that unlawful, unruly spirit of his, he continually rages against God somehow or other, some way or another. That's true of all humanity. And therefore, what an awful state the heart of man is in, what an awful condition the soul of man is in. Let me tell you tonight, my dear friend, you need to stop and consider it. You might be deeply interested in what's happening in Ukraine or anywhere else, and you talk about it, you read about it, you look at it on TV or whatever way you get your news, and you are mulling over these things, and maybe even very worried or concerned about what's going to happen and where will this all end and where's it going to lead to in terms of its ramifications. But you need to stop tonight and think about the fact that your heart is no better than any other man's heart. The hearts of men who instigate war and who perpetrate war is the same kind of heart as you have. And you need to get right with God. And so the clarity of the Lord's prediction is such that he brings to our attention when he says you're going to hear of wars. He is indirectly revealing where they all start, where they are initiated in the human heart. But the Lord's words with regard to their clarity about war also make it clear that the continuation of war is inevitable. Notice what he says here in our text. He says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." And then in verse number 7, he goes on to, verse number 8, he goes on to say this: "These are the beginning of sorrows." But the inference and the implication of those words, "these things must come to pass," and "these are the beginning of sorrows," the indication of that is that war would continue throughout human history. Let me tell you something tonight that might startle you. This does not mean, to begin with, that there never had been any wars before when the Lord said these words. I was just searching this out, preparing for this message, and you can find, as you do your research, that for the last 3,000 years, just taking that period, the last 3,000 years of human history, now listen carefully, it is reckoned that humanity has known peace for only 260 years of those 3,000 years. Let me also tell you something here. Taking modern history, from the year 1900 to the present day, it is estimated that 187 million people have been slaughtered in warfare. 187 million people. Another little detail. The United States was born in 1776. You may have read about that in history and so on. The glorious revolution there in America as they overthrew the British and got their independence. And that's when the United States was born as a nation, 1776. But from then until now, the U.S. has been in wars of some kind 227 out of its 246 years of existence. Only around 20 years has the United States as a nation not been in war since it was born. That's a startling statistic. I'll tell you, that is perfectly correct. And so what I'm showing you is what the Lord said in Matthew 24 with regard to the clarity of this prediction that he made, not only about the commencement of war being in the human heart, but about the continuation of war, as he says here, these things must come to pass. These are the beginning of sorrows. He's telling us that wars would continue on. They already had begun. When did the first war begin? When was it seen? It was when Cain killed Abel. That was the first act of war. And from that moment onwards, right after man had fallen, until the present day, war has never ceased. And the Lord's prediction here makes it absolutely clear that it will never cease right through until he comes again. You see, the reason why war continues, the reason why this prediction indicates the continuation of war, is that humanity becomes more and more corrupt as history proceeds. That's the plain revelation of this chapter. Just go a little farther on in Matthew 24 to verse number 37. And it says there, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just notice those opening words of verse 37. As the days of Noah. Now let's go back to Genesis here. And look at Genesis chapter 6 and discover something about what happened in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse number 11. And here we read, the earth also was corrupt. Genesis 6, 11. Corrupt before God. Listen to this. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. The earth filled with violence in the days of Noah. Let me tell you, that is a reference to man against man and fighting and war. Whatever they may have been, we have no idea. But it's a definite reference to warfare. The whole earth filled with violence. And the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be before I, that is the Lord Jesus, return again from the glory to bring in the things that will then ensue. And so you read there in Genesis 6 the connection between corruption and violence. Corruption and violence. The whole earth corrupt and violence filling the earth. And my friend, it's no different today. Are we not living in such days? The corruption is unbelievable. The depth of depravity. Who can really understand how low man has gone, how deep the morass is, the pit of corruption and wickedness and ungodliness. And yet the earth is not only corrupt, the earth is full of violence. Through warfare, through military activity on one hand or the other, through nation rising up against nation, and even right down to other levels of violence, it's all there before our eyes. And therefore, corruption brings in violence, and therefore there's a proliferation of violence across the whole earth, as the Lord shows us in Matthew chapter 24. Now that violence includes making war against the Lord. I want you to go with me now to Psalm 140 and look at three verses in that psalm. The Psalm 140. And in verse number 1 and in verse number 4 and in verse number 11, we read something important. Psalm 140 verse 1, it says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. The violent man. Now that's essentially the same word as you have in Genesis 6, where we saw there the word violence. Then go down to verse number 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. And verse number 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Notice the reference, the threefold reference here to the violent man. It's in the singular. It's an individual who's prominent because of his violent nature. But we notice here that he comes to an awful end. As verse 11 shows you, evil shall hunt the violent man. He will not get away with it. He practices violence on others. He perpetrates his warfare, whatever the extent of this may actually be. This is what he does, and then evil hunts him, the way dogs hunt down someone who's on the run, and they finally seize that individual, and he's torn in pieces. That's the idea here. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 to begin with. Daniel chapter 8. And look with me there at verse number 23. Where you read of what is called the latter time, Daniel 8:23. in the latter time of their kingdom. Notice that term, the latter time. This is a way into the future from Daniel's day, and also I believe in our day is still in the future. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, he has a power that is foreign to him, but is given to him, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, flattery, peace, all looking great and all looking well, by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. And that's Christ. So this is a way down the road yet. This is Antichrist rising up in the last days. But listen to the end of verse 25. He shall be broken without hand. What does that mean? He will come to an end. He will be destroyed, but not by human power. The Lord will destroy him. And he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Go to chapter 11 of Daniel. And look at verse number 38. And I know I went through Daniel some years ago, but just to refresh your minds with some of these things. Daniel 11, 38, and Daniel 11, to a great degree, is all about Antichrist. And it says in Daniel 11, 38, but in his estate shall, listen to this, this is the same man as we saw in Daniel 8. Now Daniel 11, 38, in his estate, in his kingdom, in other words, shall he honor the God of forces. What that means is the Antichrist will be a man who will deify war. That's how he will live. That's what he will perpetrate. He shall honor the God of forces. The word God there, I know in our version it is a capital G, but it's the Hebrew word that simply refers to a God, whoever it might be. And therefore, this will be this man's God, the God of forces. He will put great dependence on military things, on military skill and warfare. It says, a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Go down to verse 45, the closing part of the verse 45 of Daniel 11. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. We are seeing here the man of violence, the man of sin, the man of war, who deifies war, who makes it that in which he trusts, in other words, and by which he believes he will accomplish his goals. And yet in every case he comes to an end and there's nobody to help him. Matters not who it is, brethren and sisters. Men like this have arisen throughout history, and they always come to an awful end. And the final man of sin will come to an awful end. But what we're seeing here is the clarity of the Lord's prediction. War commences in the human heart. War continues throughout humanity. Because of the corruption of man, it will come to a height or a climax in the last days, in the form of this man we're looking at here. And yet that man will be destroyed, and the Lord will destroy him again, I say, with the brightness of his coming. But turn back to Matthew 24. We've looked at the clarity of the Lord's prediction, and it's very, very clear. Now we look at the consolation of the Lord's prediction. Matthew 24, and where our text lies. Because you will notice that something follows from the prediction of wars and reports of wars there in verse 6. It says, see that ye be not troubled. Ye shall hear of wars and reports of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The Lord makes three further statements in verse 6. He says, yes, you will hear these things, and wars will take place. But then he proceeds to bring consolation to these disciples, and then to the hearts of his people down through the entire age until he comes again. For he says, "See that you be not troubled." Then he says, "All these things must come to pass." Then he says, "The end is not yet." Now, what is the consolation that's in those three statements? And it's really this. While not the author of war, yet God, not man, is in control of all that comes, including war. That's the consolation. That's what the Lord is saying here. You're going to hear of this. You're going to witness this. But don't be troubled. These things must happen. The end is not yet. And so what we're seeing, therefore, is that God, not man, is in control of all that comes upon the world, and that does include war. God is not the author of war. I make that absolutely clear. We've seen that war arises from the human heart. But while God's not the author of it, he is a controller of it. Now, let me just give you an example of how we know that God's in control of war. God has given the right to a nation to defend itself. As we have already seen tonight, it's evil men who initiate wars and conflicts, but a nation that's attacked has the right to defend itself, the biblical right, may I say, by reinforcing that statement, the biblical right. And that principle is based on the clear scriptural teaching that lawlessness within a nation should be suppressed. Romans 13, verse number 4, what does it say there about the magistrate or the ruler, the governor, whoever you care to mention in terms of high places? Romans 13, 4 says this, among other things, that the magistrate is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Notice the singular, upon him that doeth evil. That's the context of civil government. That's the law of the land, that the magistrate, the judge, whoever he may be in terms of ruling over things, it is his duty to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In other words, if we had a man here in Ballymena who's a gangster, what's the duty of the police to do, or the government to do, or whoever, the judge, is to deal with that individual? Or whoever else you care to mention, and there are plenty of gangsters about, evil men within our own country, within our own nation, perpetrating evil and so on and so on. And so you got the principle there that the government is to defend its citizens by exercising wrath, judgment, punishment, when those citizens are under threat from within their own nation. So then you move to the situation where threat comes from outside our nation. But you see, since the principle is that the government should defend its citizens when they are under threat from within, so by extension, they should defend their citizens when the threat comes from without. And there's an example of what I mean when I say tonight that God is in control of this whole arena of things. We see it from the teaching of the Bible about the local national scene that I've just explained to you from Romans 13. Defend your own nation from within. But that implies that you defend your own nation when it's threatened from without, because God has ordained that. And it's clear and plain, therefore it shows that in that way, through civil government, he has instituted, he has ordained a mechanism by which he shows that while he's not the author of war, he is the one who controls it. And so it's a very serious, solemn responsibility that we see here in these matters. But just go back to those three statements where we've got this consolation. The first is, "See that ye be not troubled." Now the word "troubled" there is a word that signifies to disturb or to cause an outcry. And so the thought in the word "troubled," "see that ye be not troubled." Don't be troubled, Christian, about what's going on, because God's in control. So don't be disturbed in your mind. Don't let an outcry rise up out of your soul. The Lord's consoling us here by the revelation that war does not mean that God is no longer in control. He is. It is not Putin. It is not Joe Biden or Boris Johnson or the EU or NATO. It's God who's in control. And therefore, do not be troubled, disturbed in your mind. Now, that's not easy. I understand that. In terms of taking especially the people who are under the threat and under the weight of oppression that war brings, I understand that. But Christians need to see this, that God is in charge, and therefore do not let your heart be troubled with this. You know, some people will teach, some preachers, I mean, they will teach very strenuously that God created things and then he stepped back and he lets everything run unguided and unchecked. And they will go on to say then that man's destiny is in man's hands. There are preachers who teach that. Well, they're liberals, mostly. And they teach that kind of thing. The world's destiny is in the hands of man. But that is contrary to the Bible. You only have to look at Daniel 4. I'm not going to go there now because of time, but in Daniel 4, verse 30, you read there of how God came into the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was really preening himself. He says there in verse 30 of Daniel 4, look at the great kingdom I have built and the glory of it, and so on. And then God humbled that man, and he went out and he ate grass like a beast. And he lived outside for 7 years. He grew hair like a bird's feathers and his nails as long as a bird's talons. Totally insane. Why? Because God was teaching a lesson. I'm in charge. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar then confessed. When you read the rest of those verses in Daniel chapter 4, that God was in charge and he honored God and he glorified God and he exalted God. And that's the time, and I firmly believe this, that's the time when Nebuchadnezzar was actually saved. Because God humbled him. And God drew him, had mercy on him. Let me tell you, folks, there's no one too hard for God. No one. Even a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this does not mean, of course, that the Lord's people do not face challenging times with the situations of war and unrest. Now, if you go back there to Matthew 24, you will see how an awful lot of other things are all tied in here. In this passage, you read here of persecution in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 24. You read of the rise of false religion in verse 11. You read of abounding iniquity and backsliding in verse number 12. You read then a little farther down about the great tribulation, and that is going to really be the sign of the end that these men ask for. What will be the sign of thy coming? And the Lord takes them right. So he talks about the great tribulation, and he tells us there in verses 29 and 30 something very important. Immediately after, not immediately before, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, etc. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And so on and so on. And so what we find here is that we will face challenging times, and what you have in those verses is really a lot to do with every age in general, but it will become more intense as time goes on. I mean, persecution and false religion and iniquity abounding and backsliding in the professing church being to a great degree the order of the day, and then go right into the very end times. But the Lord keeps saying to us, don't be troubled. These things must come to pass, and therefore he's telling us to keep our minds fixed on the Lord. And there's one thing that really stands out here to me. It's in verse 14 that shows God's control. What is it? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Now listen carefully. And then shall the end come. Again, that's the question they asked. Back in verse number 3, their threefold question. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the age. The word world means age. And the Lord tells them now in verse 14, the gospel will continue to go out. Now notice that, brothers and sisters. That's wonderful. This is something that won't stop. This is a statement that is really a revelation of the mind of God, the mind of Christ, the head of the church. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. That is a very, very clear statement. You need to see it. It's really telling us what the Lord says in Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and so on. And then he says this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The same words, the same end is in view here. And that means that I can say to sinners tonight, in this meeting under the sound of God's word, that since the end has not come, you are still in time to seek Christ. The gospel has still been preached to you. The great consolation that the Lord gives us here, that we're to see that God is in control, control of all things. There's a divine control, and there is a divine mastery operating so that the gospel will continue to go out. But the question is this, what have you done with that gospel? Have you obeyed it? Are you yet in your sins? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved by grace? That's the vital thing to consider. Are you ready to meet the Lord? That brings me to my last point, the consummation in Christ's prediction. Just go back again to verse number 6, the very last words there. We have this particular little statement, but the end is not yet. And we have the word end there. It's found in some of these other verses that we've already read. But the Lord speaks of the end. That's what I mean by the consummation that's in the Lord's prediction. There will be an end. There will be a consummation of all things. That had been the subject matter of one of the disciples' original questions there. In verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world stroke age? And so the end in view is this, in this prediction, is the termination of this age in which we are presently found. And the Lord's coming here and the end of the age are brought together. Back there in verse 12, notice again, then shall the end come. But that will bring the consummation that the Lord presents in this prediction. If you go through this chapter, Matthew 24, you will see how the Lord keeps building up a picture or a set of truths around that issue of the consummation that he predicts when he says, then shall the end come. He shows us it will be swift. Verse 27, let me just read the verses. Matthew 24, 27. He says this, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Brethren and sisters, it's the Lord's coming that will bring the end. Sinner, it's the Lord's coming that will bring the consummation. And it's going to happen very swiftly as the lightning. It appears, and in a second, it is spread across the heavens from east to west. That's swift. It will be surprising. Verse 36 of Matthew 24. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to take the world by surprise, this great event. It will be separating verse 38 through to 41 talks about those will be on the earth when the Lord comes, as it was when the flood came. The flood took them all away. And then he says in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. And so there you have the idea of the separating work that will come when the consummation arrives. It will be swift. It will be surprising. It will bring about a division between people. What's the outcome? As verse 44 says to you tonight, be ye also ready. That's what you've got to see to. Get ready. Be ready. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus as he warns of his coming, or reveals his coming, and speaks to people and says to them, be ye also ready. And the point is, we don't know when this all will happen. And the further point is that if the Lord came for you tonight in death, because he comes in that way also, would you be ready? And so the command here, the directive here, be ye also ready, is as relevant to the Lord coming to take people away through death, which he's doing all the time, as it is with the actual return of Christ at the last. And so, my dear friend, what if it were tonight? Not that the Lord's going to come tonight, because there are things to be fulfilled yet. Let me make that absolutely clear. But if the Lord were to come for your soul tonight, would you be ready? That's what's always in the message of the second coming. It's a revelation to us that there's another coming of the Lord. Like when the Lord said to that rich fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? What are you living for? Money? We all need a pound or two, we know that. I mean earthly things in general. Is that all you're living for? And you never stop to think and say to yourself, I have to die. I have to die. And I'm taking nothing with me except my sins. Because my sins are mine, and they'll be mine forever throughout eternity. If I die unsaved and take my sins with me as I will, then I'll have to pay for them throughout eternity under the wrath and the curse of God, unrelenting. No mitigation. We've been using the word mitigation a lot, and fine, rightly so. But in this case, there is no mitigation. There's no alleviation of the pain, the suffering, the eternal judgment. Goes on forever and ever and ever. Oh man, is it not time for you to get right with God? As I said earlier, you're at war with God. You need to surrender to him. You need to bow the knee, repent of your sin, get to Christ, and trust him that you might be saved. May that be your experience tonight. Why wait, trying to convince yourself you have plenty of time, and there's more enjoyment to be found in life? You're only fooling yourself. You're deceived. Therefore, be ye also ready. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the close of this time around God's Word. And may the Lord write it in all of our hearts. And I will be glad, Mr. Stewart will be glad, help anyone who has a question, who wants to speak with us about these matters. So therefore, we urge you to not to do what you normally do. Just go on out the door, trying to get rid of this conviction, this thought that you're not ready, you need to get saved, and putting it off. But rather this night, remain, get right with the Lord. We will be delighted to help you. Do not go away. Seek us out afterwards. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will bless the word that we have considered tonight. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt write it on every soul and bear it home by the Spirit's convicting power. And, O Lord, we pray that sinners will be drawn with those cords of love, conquered in heart, humbled before God, convinced of sin, and fleeing from the wrath to come to find refuge in Jesus Christ. O Lord, may that happen, we pray, under Thy divine control, and have mercy upon sinners. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with all of Thy children, both this night and forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.